I'm thankful to be able to share the God's word with you on Psalm 119 because this is a psalm that has meant much to me. Probably about a year ago, I started listening to a number of sermons that was preached on Psalm 119, and hearing those sermons, it led me to want to dive deeper into this book and particularly into this psalm. And when I heard the sermons, I was challenged by one of the messages from the preacher who said that if you read one verse a day from Psalm 119, and then you will get through Psalm 119 twice in a year. And when he said to read it once a day, one verse a day, he wasn't talking about just reading it and shutting your Bible, but reading and meditating on it and thinking upon it and making it a part of your life. I started off well in that journey, and then some other responsibilities came into my life, but that's still my goal, to spend a verse a day from Psalm 119 and just meditate on that, think on that, and try to live it throughout the day. And right now, I think I'm around Psalm 119, verse 121. But if you really want your life to change, if you really want to develop a insatiable desire and a hunger for God's word, if you want to realize how valuable God's word is to your life, I would encourage you to spend much time in Psalm 119. It will do wonders for your life. It will change you, and it'll give you a view of scripture that God would want you to have. Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 119. One of my joys is to have my wife with me, and she's becoming far more popular than I am. As some of you know, my daughter runs track, and so what happens a lot of times now is that people will call the seminary not to talk to me. They call the seminary trying to find out, well, is your daughter Allison available to speak to our group? And no, so I coordinate that, and then if it's not Allison, then they're calling saying, well, we heard that your wife speaks to women. Can we get her to speak to our women? So I coordinate that and pass on the information to Marlene. And then I kind of feel bad. I want to say, what about me? You know, why can't I speak once in a while? But nobody really calls. So Pastor Custis, thank you for calling. And even when they called me, they wanted Marlene to speak to the women. So I'll take that for what it's worth. Psalm 119, a wonderful psalm. I want us to begin at verse 9, probably the section of the psalm that is the most familiar to us as children of God. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist begins by saying, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you tonight to thank you that you are a great and an awesome and a mighty God. And we are dependent upon you tonight, Father, to take the word of God and to open it up to each and every one of us so that we might know what thus saith the Lord. Father, we pray just like the psalmist prays, that you might open our eyes, that we might behold the wonderful and magnificent things that are in your word. We realize that on our own, that we cannot do this. We realize that no man, no woman, no boy, or no girl has the ability apart from you to make known the things that are in your word. So we would ask tonight, that you might be gracious to us, that you might be kind and merciful to us, that you might take your word and allow us to see all the marvelous things that are in it. We ask this for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a dirty world. We might think that because we live in the United States that things are pretty clean, but the reality is we're surrounded by dirt. We're surrounded by dust. We're surrounded by germs. And if you don't believe that, talk to some of the teachers in our midst who have to work with little kids. My wife is a school teacher, and she tells me about the kids who come to her class, and many times they come with their colds, they come with their sniffles, they come with their lice in their hair, and all of those different things. And she is quite aware of the fact that she lives in a world that is dirty. I was reminded yesterday evening that we live in a dirty world. As some of you know, I wasn't feeling quite well on my airplane ride to Portland, and I had a few interesting moments. And when I arrived in the house of Dr. Custis, the medical doctor, he had some medicine for me. He also gave me a bucket. And he also gave me some wipes, disinfected wipes to keep things clean. So I guess he was trying to tell me, please don't pass your germs on to anyone else. So I was reminded of the kind of world that we live in. Now, I'm not sure if I should bring this up, but there is a TV show, and I don't know what your view is on TV, but I do occasionally, once in a blue moon, watch TV, particularly if it's my football team, USC, that's on. But I have come across a TV show called Monk. And Monk is a very interesting individual. Monk is a detective, and he has a number of phobias. There's a number of things that he is afraid of. And one of the things that Monk is afraid of is dirt, germs. And so he goes to extreme measures to make sure that he's not contaminated by dirt and by the germs of others. And so if he were to come into your house, even though your dishes might be clean, even though your dishes might be washed, Monk would probably touch one of your glasses with a handkerchief to make sure that nothing on that glass gets on him. He's afraid of being contaminated and dirtied by germs and other things. Now, that might seem like an extreme, but there's some things that we can learn from Monk. And that is, we as believers, we live in a dirty world. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the physical universe. I'm talking about our moral world. And we, like Monk, should have a phobia. We should be afraid of becoming contaminated and soiled and dirtied by the things of this world. We, like Monk, should go to extreme measures to make sure that the filth of the world does not become a part of our life. I believe the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, is concerned about our purity. He's concerned about our cleanliness. He's concerned that we live clean lives. And his concern is not strictly in the realm of the sexual arena. I think sometimes when people talk about purity, about cleanness, the talk normally is in the realm of sex. But the psalmist's concern is that we be pure in the moral world. He wants us to make sure that our lives are free from contamination, that our lives are not soiled and dirty by living in this world that we find ourselves in. He's concerned about more than sexual purity. He's concerned that we would be morally pure, that we would have hands and minds and feet and actions that are clean and pure. And so in this psalm, he begins by asking a very important question. And then he answers it for us. He answers it in a general way and then a very specific way. And so my 2 points for tonight, very simple and very straightforward. First, the question concerning living a clean life. And then secondly, the testimony concerning living a clean life. Yes, we want to talk about the purity that is associated with a word-saturated life, but I want to focus in mainly on living a clean life, living a pure life. And so in verse 9, the psalmist raises a question. And his question is a familiar question. It's, how can a young man keep his way pure? By what means is it possible for a young man to live a pure life, a clean life? And his question is raised because he's concerned about the condition of each and every one of us. The psalmist is not concerned primarily with getting clean or what to do when you become dirty. The psalmist is concerned about staying clean, living a clean life, free from the contaminations of the world. And when you look at this question, there are several things that I think it's important to know. First of all, this is a godly question. It's a godly question. When the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? He's raising a very godly question, because the question gets to the very heart of what life is all about. And life is all about being pure. Life is all about being clean. To put it in the words of the Apostle Peter, Peter says that we are to be holy in every area of our life. Peter is an advocate of universal holiness. From his perspective, holiness is to touch every part of my life. My eyes are to be holy. My thoughts are to be holy. The words that come out of my mouth are to be holy. The writer of Hebrews has this same concern, and in fact, he says that without holiness, no one will see God. And so when the psalmist raises this question, how can a young man keep his way pure? He's dealing with the heart of our relationship with God. He's dealing with the matter of holiness in every area of our life. But not only is it a godly question, it's a relevant question. Even though he's zeroing in on a young man, some have been misled to think that the psalmist himself was young. But I would argue differently. I think when you read Psalm 119, you find someone who's not ancient, but neither is he a youth. He's somewhere in between. And when you read this psalm, you see a man who has walked with God, a man who has talked with God, a man who has followed the ways of God. And so when he raises this question, he's not raising it necessarily for himself, but he raises this question to let us know that purity and cleanliness and holiness is relevant for all ages. And I think what he's trying to stress here is that when we are young, that's when we start to live pure lives. That's when we start to live clean lives. And so to our young people, I say now is the time to live a clean life. Not once you get a little bit older, not once when you have all of your fun, but now is the time. The question that the psalmist is raising is a question that's relevant to all of us. Whether you're young or old, all of us need to be asking this question, how can I live a clean life? When you think a little bit further about this question, I do believe that it's a question that's often ignored. Because frankly, I'm not sure if many people today are really interested in living a clean life, are keeping their life clean and pure before God. When was the last time someone has come to you and asked you this question, how can I live a clean life? How can I keep my way pure? It seems like in our Christian culture, the emphasis is more on how close can I get to sin without getting involved in it? What can I get away with so that God is still pleased with me and God still accepts me? The attitude today doesn't seem to be how far away can I get away from sin, but the attitude seems to be how much can I dabble in sin and still get away with it? And so many people today are not interested in this question on how can a young man keep his way pure. But this question, even though it might be ignored, it is a question that is very informative. Because what it points out to us is that we live in a dirty world. We live in a world that is morally filthy. We live in a world that can contaminate us, that can pollute us, that can defile us, that can soil us. We live in a world where the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly trying to muddy our lives and blotch our lives with sin. We need to understand that as we go through this world, this life, it will not be an automatic process for us to stay clean and to stay pure. And so this question is a very informative question. This question is a very important question because the reality is that each and every day of our lives, we face the challenge of being conformed to the world. We face the challenge of being stained by flesh, the flesh. The devil is seeking to tempt us and to lead us astray. And so I would love to tell you that if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, your white robe, your white garments that you have put on will stay clean. But the reality of the matter is your white robe, your godly life can be soiled and stained and spotted. And so this question that the psalmist raised, it's such an important question for our day. How? By what means can a young man keep his way pure? How is it that someone who is young or someone who is old, how is it that that person can maintain a clean and pure life when they live in an environment that seeks to defile them? Well, the psalmist answers that question in the last part of verse 9. And he doesn't go into a lot of detail. He's very general. He's very broad. But he says the answer to the question on how a young man can keep his way pure is by keeping his way according to God's word. And I want you to notice in this verse, as I mentioned this morning, that the psalmist is talking to God. He's not addressing you or me. He's not trying to write to a particular group of believers. But really, these are the prayers and the meditations of a man who's in love with God, who loves God's word, and he's crying out to God and he's talking to God. And so when he raises this question, he's not raising it to you or to me. He's not coming to us asking for advice. He's saying, God, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he responds to God with his own answer. He says, God, I know what the answer is. I know what the response is. I know what he must do. He must keep his way according to your word, God. And so as he speaks to God, as he talks to God, as he cries out to God, he understands that God knows what he is saying. God, how can he keep his way pure? I know, God, it's by keeping his way according to your word. God, it's your word that becomes instrumental. It's your word that is crucial and important if a young man, a young woman, an older man or older woman is to live a pure and a clean life. And he says that if we're going to live a clean life, we have a personal responsibility to do something. And he says what we must do is that we must keep our way. He says by keeping it, that is keeping our way. And that word keep means to obey, to watch over. And he's saying that if we're going to live clean lives, if we're going to live pure lives, then it's our responsibility to keep a watchful eye on our way, on the steps that we take, on the paths that we travel down. He almost says that when it comes to our lifestyle, that we must be like a prison guard. That prison guard, what he does is that he watches carefully over the prisoners. So he makes sure that the prisoners do not escape or do anything that is wrong. And the psalmist says that when it comes to our way, to our lifestyle, to our conduct, we have to keep our eyes on our conduct. We have to watch over it. We have to guard it. And he says, as we guard it, as we watch over it, there's a certain measuring rod, there's a certain standard that we must use. As I keep watch on how I live, as I keep watch on how I walk, what standard do I use? What barometer do I use? What is the measuring stick? The psalmist says the measuring stick is your word, God. So I watch over my life using God's word as the measuring stick, as the standard, as the rule for how I am to live my life. And he says that if you will watch over your life, if you will keep your way and use the word of God as your standard, then you'll be able to keep your way pure. The bottom line is the only way that we can live pure lives and clean lives is that our lives have to be saturated with the Word of God. This book, God's Word, has to be an important part of our life. And it has to be the measuring rod. It has to be the standard. It has to be the vehicle that we use to watch over our life. And so when it comes to my thoughts, when it comes to my eyes, when it comes to my words, when it comes to my feet and what they do, I must say God's word determines what is acceptable. God's word determines what I can do. So how can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist says it's by keeping your way, watching over your lifestyle, watching over your life. And as you do that, you use the standard of God's word. God's word determines what is acceptable to him. So that's the answer. Very simple answer, a very general answer. But when we come to verses 10 through 16, the psalmist moves from the question concerning living a clean life to talk about his own experience in living a clean life. I don't know about you, but it's always good to get advice from someone who's where you want to be. And so the psalmist, as he talks about living a clean life, he basically takes the witness stand and he says, I've lived a clean life. And I'm going to tell you what I have done. I'm going to tell you what I will do. And so his testimony is twofold. The first part of his testimony focuses on his past commitments and what he has done up to the moment of writing this psalm. And then the second part of his testimony deals with future resolutions. He says, from this moment on, God, this is what I will do. Now, this is testifying and not testifying. I don't know if you know if there's a difference between those two, but some people testify and all they're really doing is telling a lie. But the psalmist is not lying here. He is testifying. He is witnessing. And again, the reason why we know he's not testifying is because of the fact that he is speaking to God. That's his audience. That's the one that he addresses. And so these things that he says that he has done in the past up to this moment, these things that he says that he will do in the future are things that he's saying before God. Now, maybe if he was just talking to us, The situation might be a little bit different, but the reality of the matter is he's talking to God. He's crying out to God. He's praying to God. He's meditating on God's word. He's meditating before God. And he's saying, God, these are the things that are true about my life. Yes, I've raised the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? I've given you the answer. Govern your life by the word of God. But now I want to tell you some practical matters with regards how to flesh that out day in and day out. I've given you the general guideline, but let me give you some specific details about how to live a clean life. And so in verses 10 through 14, what he does is that he reviews his past commitments. He reviews the things that he was committed to. He doesn't list all of them, but there are four crucial things that he was committed to. And these four things helped him in his battle to stay pure. These four things helped him as he sought to live a pure and clean life. The first commitment that he mentions is in verse 10, and that is that he sought the God of the Word. The psalmist says that he was committed to seeking the God of the Bible, the God of the Word that he loves so much. He says at the beginning of verse 10, with all my heart, I have sought thee. He stands before God and he says, God, I have sought you. We saw this morning that this is one of the characteristics of those whose life is blessed because they're living an obedient lifestyle. As they seek to live an obedient lifestyle, they do it as they seek God. But the psalmist is telling us not that he will seek God, but he says, I have sought you, God. I've made it my burning passion to go after you, to pursue you, to follow you. When I get up in the morning and all throughout the day, and when I go to sleep at night, my goal, my desire is to seek you, to have you as a part of my life. God, I have sought thee. I have sought you. And the wonderful thing about seeking God is that he can be found. It's not as if it's some search and you never find what you're looking for. But when it comes to God, he can be found. And that's why it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and you will seek me and find me. God is not playing some game with us. It's not hide and seek. God is not saying, okay, now you go search for me and do your best to find me. But it's going to be hard. But no, God said, I'm here. I'm available to you. In fact, James puts it this way. James says, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And the psalmist says, when he looks at his commitment to live a pure life, he puts it in its proper context. He says, I have sought you, God. You see, that takes the whole issue of purity and removes it from legalism. It removes it from just an external pursuit. The psalmist was not interested in becoming a Pharisee, clean on the outside, but filthy and dirty on the inside. He's saying, God, as I seek to live a clean life, as I seek to live a pure life, I do it within the context that I'm seeking you. It's all about you. You're the one that I want, God. You're the one that I pursue, and everything that I do is related to the fact that I am seeking you. And so when he makes this testimony, when he says that he has sought God, that he has sought the God of the Word, he tells us that he has done this with his whole heart. He has sought God wholeheartedly. He says, with all my heart, I have sought you. He wasn't half-hearted. He didn't give it a feeble attempt. But he says, God, when you look at my search for you, when you look at my seeking you, when you look at my pursuit of you, the thing that you see, God, you know that I have sought you with all of my heart. With my whole being, God, I have pursued you. And when he talks about the heart, he's talking about that very important aspect of who we are. And he's saying, God, when it comes to seeking you, it's not just about the externals, but it's coming deep from within me. And God, not only did I seek you with a whole heart, but I sought you with a humble heart. He says at the end of verse 10, God, do not let me wander from thy commandment. What strange words. A man who has just affirmed that he has sought God with all of his heart. And then with the very next breath, he says, God, do not let me wander from thy commandments. And this expresses the humility of the psalmist. This expresses the fact that the psalmist does not trust himself. This expresses the fact that even though the psalmist gives it 110% to pursue God, he realizes that he needs God's enablement, or else his pursuit will turn into him drifting away from God and wandering away from the commandments of God. I can relate to this. I mean, there are certain days when I get up in the morning and, you know, you kind of feel like you've had a great time with the Lord and his word. You've meditated on his word. You know, you're ready to conquer the world. And I get in my car, I get on the freeway, and somebody cuts in front of me. Now, I know most of you, that's no big deal. You can handle that. But for me, somebody cuts in front of me, then some wrong thoughts might come into my mind. The person who just enjoyed intimacy and closeness with God, all of a sudden, I'm on the verge of wandering away from the commandments of God. And you might start off your day well, and then just one of the kids might say something wrong or might have an attitude. And all of that great love that you have for God has now gone by the wayside. And you're full of rage and anger. And the psalmist says, God, I've sought you with all of my heart. I've sought you with a whole heart, but God, I need you to not let me wander away from thy commandments. The songwriter had it right when he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, I wish our ways were automatically fixed so that we would never go to the right or go to the left. But if you really understand what the psalmist is saying, then you'll cry out that same prayer. Lord, I've sought you. I'm seeking you with all of my heart. But God, my effort is not enough. My ability is insufficient. I can't do it, God. And I need you to make sure that I do not wander away from your word. I need you to stop me, Lord, dead in my tracks, because I am prone to go the wrong way. I can read your word, I can meditate on your word, and I can devour your word and delight in your word, but God, I need your help and enablement. I need your grace. And so the psalmist says that he has sought the God of the word. When he looks back at his life and what enables him to live a life of purity, it's because he has sought God. The second commitment that he reminds us of with regards to his life is that he stored up God's word. And this is a verse that many of us are familiar with. The psalmist says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." Some of you grew up on the King James Version, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And unfortunately, that word "hid" sometimes can be misunderstood. Sometimes as we're encouraging our kids, the younger kids, to hide God's word in their heart, they think somehow like, you know, you just bury it in your heart. Tuck it away in some safe, secret spot. Hide it like a dog might hide his bone. My daughter has a little, what is it, York Terrier or something. She calls her Chloe, gave her a biblical name. But Chloe is quite an interesting little dog. And at first, I'm not into dogs because normally kids, they like dogs, but they don't want to clean up after the dogs. But when she's away, Chloe comes over, and my wife doesn't mind being called a grand dog. Yeah, called Chloe the grand. I don't feel like I'm related to dogs, so I don't want anything to do with that. But it's interesting sometimes when Chloe's over and she has this like this little pillow thing that she lays in. And what she'll do sometimes, we'll give her some food, little pellets, so to speak, not to kill her, but to nourish her. But she takes these little pellets and what she'll do is bury them. She thinks she's hiding them in and that nobody can see them. And I think sometimes we think that's what we're supposed to do with God's word, to hide it, so that nobody can really see it. And the psalmist is not trying to paint that picture. The psalmist is trying to tell us that we need to store up and treasure up God's word in our hearts. He's saying that our heart is to be like a treasure chest. And in that treasure chest is God's word, and it's there to enrich our life and to help our life and to strengthen our life. And what he's telling us to do is not hide it and bury it and conceal it, but instead store it up, treasure it up, accumulate it, amass it so that you can win the battle against sin. And so it's more than just memorizing scripture, but it's internalizing scripture. It's storing it up so that you have it available, so that it's a benefit and a value to how you live and how you think and how you respond to various issues. And the psalmist says, when I look back at my life, in my commitment to live a clean life, a pure life, as I look at how I'm living right now, I have stored up your word, God. I've taken your words, the words of the Almighty God, and I've taken those words and stored them up, Lord. I've treasured them. I've accumulated them. I'm adding to my treasure chest so that I can win the battle and the fight against sin. So he says, God, it's your word that I'm interested in. It's your word that I'm treasuring. It's your word that I'm accumulating. And the reason why is because I don't want to sin. He's not trying to impress us. He's not writing to us. He is speaking to God. And he says, God, your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. His concern is that he is afraid of sinning against God. He doesn't want to do anything that will violate God's standard and God's goals for his life. He wants to make sure that his life is acceptable to God. And because he wants to make sure of that, he says, I have to take precaution. I have to take steps. And what I have to do is I have to store up God's word in my heart, because I know that if I do that, it will help me in the battle with sin. It will cause me not to sin against God. One person has put it this way. God's word, our most important treasure, hidden in our hearts, the most important place, for the most important reason, that we might not sin against God. The psalmist says, I've taken your word, God, the utterances of your mouth. That's how he views scripture. It's not the words of men. It's not the words of Moses, but it's God's word. And I've taken your word, God, and I've stored it up. I've treasured it into this place called my heart, the seat of my emotions, the place of my decisions, the place of my feelings. He says, I've taken your word and stored it up there as a rich and valuable resource. And the goal and the purpose, God, is because I don't want to sin. And I realize that ultimately all sin is against you. And so I've taken the steps, not only to know your word, not only to memorize your word, but to store up your word and to have it as part of my life so I won't sin against you, God. And so he stored up God's word. Not only did he do that, but when he looks back at his past life, we see also that he proclaimed God's word. In verse 12, we have an interesting statement. He says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. It's like the psalmist says, wait a minute. I can't go any further. I need to just stop and thinking about storing up your word in my life that I might not sin against you, thinking about seeking you with all of my heart, God, it causes me just to stop and pause and just break out in praise. And that's what he does. He just says, blessed art thou, O Lord. He praises God for who he is. And then he goes from praise to petition. He goes on to say in that verse, teach me thy statutes. He understands that if he's going to win this battle against sin, if he's going to live a pure life, a clean life, then he's going to need God to teach him the word. And so he goes on in verse 13 to say, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. So the psalmist is saying that what he has done is that he proclaims the word of God. You see, as he seeks God, as he seeks to live a clean life, as he looks at the things that he has done, he says, God, I sought you with all of my heart. God, I stored up your word, but also, God, I proclaim your word. You see, there is great value in us proclaiming God's word. Because the idea is that if you proclaim the word of God, it means that you should be committed to what thus saith the Lord. And the psalmist says, God, I've taken your word and made it known to others. And what he's trying to suggest and what he's implying is, God, your word is so valuable and so meaningful and so important that not only do I use your word in my life, but your word is to be used in the lives of others. I make known your word. I make known your testimonies. He's a proclaimer of God's word. And then he also goes on to verse 14 to say, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. And so when the psalmist tells us about his past life, he says he sought the God of the word. Secondly, he stored up the word of God. Thirdly, he proclaimed God's word. And now fourthly, in this verse, he rejoiced in God's way. Notice what he says in verse 14. I have rejoiced. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. The word that he uses here for rejoice is not some mild term. It's not just kind of some delight that he'll talk about a little bit later, but this word rejoice means kind of like jumping up in the air and kicking your heels together and getting excited. And the psalmist says, what excites me, God, is not just your word, but what excites me, God, is the fact that I have rejoiced in the way of your word. You see, what he's saying is, I'm excited. I'm full of joy. I'm delighted over the pathway that your word demands. And you can really tell when a believer is thinking like the psalmist. Because some people understand, some individuals realize that this is the way they are to walk. But there's no joy in their life. And sometimes you can see it with the kids. The kids are all obedient. They're doing everything that mom and dad says. I mean, they come to Awana. They come to Wednesday night Bible study. They come to Sunday school. They're perfectly obedient kids. But there's no joy in the ways of God. The psalmist says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. It's not only that your word causes me to rejoice, but the pathway that your word demands, the lifestyle that your word calls me to. The psalmist says, God, I rejoice in that. I jump up and down and get excited about the way of life that is mandated by the word of God. So when your word calls me to be pure in my mind, I'm delighted about that. When your word calls me to not gossip, I'm delighted about that. When your word says not to covet, I'm delighted about that, God. He says, I rejoiced, not just in the word, but he says, I rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. You say, to what extent? How excited did he get? He says in the last part of verse 14, as much as in all riches. He says, just like a person would rejoice and get excited if you were to come to that person and give them a check for $1 million, the psalmist says, I rejoice when it comes to the way of God. I know if somebody gave you $1 million, you would just act very calmly and think it's no big deal and life goes on. But if I were to receive $1 million, I probably would show a little bit of excitement. And the psalmist says, when it comes to the way of God, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of God as one rejoices in all riches. There are people, if you were to put riches in front of them and say, this is yours, they would do flips. And the psalmist said, that's the way I am. Not over the riches, but I rejoice over the ways of God. I get excited over the things of God. I get excited over the lifestyle that God wants me to live. He's not kicking and screaming as he walks down the pathway that God has ordained for him. He's not like what we have to do sometimes with our kids and drag them along and say, you're coming whether you want to or not. And so what do? We drag them along. And there's a child that's being dragged along. And the psalmist saying, it's not like that. God doesn't have to drag me along. God doesn't have to force me to go down his pathway. He says, I rejoice in God's pathway. I rejoice in God's roads. I rejoice in those ways, just like an individual would rejoice in all the riches of the world. So the psalmist, in giving his testimony, looks back. He looks back at the things that have characterized his life. He says, God, I have sought you with all of my heart. God, I have treasured your word in my heart for the purpose and for the goal that I might not sin against you. I don't want to sin against you, God. God, I have proclaimed your word. I believe that your word is so valuable and so important, God, that not only do I use your word in my own life, but I share it with others. And God, I have rejoiced not just in your word, but in the way, the path of your word. And so he has looked back at his life up to this point and has said, these are the things, God, that I do. But when he comes to verses 15 and 16, instead of looking back, he now looks forward and he talks about his resolutions with regards to his future commitments. He talks about what he's going to do from this moment on. It's not that he's going to stop the other things. He's not going to stop seeking God. He's not going to stop storing up God's word. He's not going to stop rejoicing in God's word. But now he's saying, from this moment on, I'm going to do these things also. And so he says in verse 15, I will meditate on thy precept. He resolves. He makes a resolution. He says, God, from this moment on, I'm going to meditate on your word. And probably one of the most important things in the Old Testament scriptures, and even in the New Testament scriptures, is the practice of meditation. We've allowed other religions, so to speak, to take away the biblical art of meditation. But when you read Psalm 119, when you read the scriptures, we see that meditation is a biblical activity. And the psalmist says, God, from this moment on, I resolve, I make a commitment that I'm going to meditate on thy precepts. That is, I'm going to be involved in an activity that is biblical. I'm going to ponder and reflect upon your word. I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to digest it. I'm going to assimilate it. I'm going to be like a cow. I'm going to chew on your word, digest it, bring it back up, and chew on it some more and some more. That is, I'm going to make your word a vital part of my life. I'm not just going to read it. I'm not just going to memorize it. But I'm going to ponder it. I'm going to reflect upon it. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to make it a part of my very life. And so he says he's going to do this. He's going to be involved in that which is a biblical activity. Please don't allow the other religions to take away the biblical art of meditation. The Bible promotes meditating on God's word. And the psalmist says, I will meditate on thy precepts. And he resolves to be involved in this activity because he knows that it's a beneficial activity. Later on in the week, we'll see that those who meditate on God's word have more insight than others. And so the psalmist says, God, I will meditate on thy precepts. I'm going to think deeply and long on your word. I'm going to take your word and turn it over and over in my mind and in my heart. I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to digest it. I'm going to bring it back up and think on it some more. I'm going to make it a part of my life, God. I'm not just going to hear your word. I'm not just going to memorize your word, but I'm going to allow your word to become a very vital part of my life. The psalmist says that's what I'm going to do. And I'm sure that's what he had been doing. So he resolves to meditate on God's word, but also he resolves to keep his eyes on God's word, or to pay attention to God's word. Look at the last part of verse 15. He says, not only will I meditate on thy precepts, but he says, I will regard thy ways. That is, he says, I will pay attention, God, to your ways. And the idea is that he's going to have a watchful eye upon the pathway that God establishes from his word. He's going to have an eagle eye so that as he lives his life, he's looking for the signs and the directions that say, turn here, turn there, go this way. And he says, I'm going to follow each sign that comes from your word, that pays attention to your word. God, I'm not just going to meditate on your word. I'm not just going to turn it over in my heart and my mind, but I'm going to make sure, God, that I will pay attention to your word. So if your word says, turn from this sin, then I'm going to turn, God. And if your word says, dive into this biblical practice, then God, I'm going to dive in to that biblical practice. I'm going to pay attention to your word. I'm going to have my eyes on the ways that your word demands. He's resolving to make sure that he looks carefully and long at God's ways that flow from his word. So he resolves to meditate on God's word. He resolves to pay attention to God's word. And then in verse 16, he resolves to delight in God's word. And the word delight here is different than the word rejoice that he used earlier. Here, the idea of delight is to have a sense of satisfaction in. He's going to be pleased with the word of God. He says, God, I shall delight in thy statutes. I'm going to enjoy them. I'm going to be satisfied with them. I'm going to be pleased with them. It's kind of like when you have your favorite ice cream. You just kind of sit down with that bowl of ice cream and enjoy it. You're not jumping up and down. You're not turning flips. But you're just saying to yourself, this is good. I like this. This is a delight to my taste buds, to my stomach. The psalmist is saying, God, I'm going to delight in your statutes. I'm going to delight in your word. I'm going to be satisfied and pleased with the word of God. You see, he's making a commitment to see God's word as his friend and as an object of love rather than as a foe and as something to detest. It's sad to say sometimes you would think that when you give God's people his word, it's almost as if you're giving them castor oil, that you're giving them something that is bitter, that's something that is painful, something that doesn't taste good at all. And the psalmist says, that will not be my attitude. I'm going to delight in thy word. I'm going to be satisfied and pleased with your word. He doesn't see God's word as burdensome or as grievous, but instead he sees God's word as that which is beneficial and helpful and a joy and delight. He concludes by saying, I will not forget thy word. He resolves to not forget the word of God. And it's so easy in this day and age to forget what you hear. And I know since you're in a Bible church and you're exposed to all these wonderful Bible teachers and preachers from the morning to the evening throughout the week, but it's easy to be exposed to biblical truth and also forget it. But the psalmist pledges to God. He says to God, I will not forget thy testimonies. I will not forget thy word. God, your word is far too valuable. Your word is far too important. Your word is you speaking to me, God. And in light of that, I value it. I treasure it. I'm going to store it up in my heart. I want it there because I don't want to sin against you. And God, I'm going to remember your word. I will not forget. And it's sad to say that some of us, we don't even remember what we heard this morning. And if we have to go back to Wednesday night or to last Sunday, then we're really in trouble. And so somehow, some way, as a part of our life as a believer, if we're committed to living a clean life, we have to make the resolution. We have to resolve not to forget God's word. We have to make sure that we're not just hearers only, but also doers of the word. And as James so forcefully reminds us, he says, we've got to make sure that we're not like a man who looks in the mirror of God's word and he sees that there's work to be done. He sees that there are things that God must do. But after looking in the mirror, what does he do? He goes away. He walks away and he forgets of what sort he was. It's as if he never, ever looked into the mirror of God's word. So it's wonderful and it's marvelous to be in a Bible preaching and Bible teaching church. But realize the mandate that is placed upon you to not forget God's word. The psalmist resolves. He's committed to not forgetting God's word. And so this is his testimony. This is his story. And the question is, what about us? Are we committed to living a clean life? If we are, then we have to make sure that we follow in the footsteps of the psalmist. There's some things that we have to incorporate into our life. We have to seek the God of the Word. That is first and foremost. We're not just talking about being a slave to the Bible, but we're talking about obeying God's word because we love God. And the psalmist starts off by letting us know, he says, God, I have sought thee with all of my heart. And because I've sought you with all of my heart, God, then I've stored up your word so that I might not sin against you. And so I want to encourage you this night to live a clean life. I want to encourage you to follow in the footsteps of the psalmist. The commitments that were a part of his life up until the moment that he wrote this section of the scripture, in the resolutions that he said would follow throughout all the days of his life, may you make sure that you do the same thing. The way that you can keep your way pure is by seeking the God of the Word, by storing up God's Word, by speaking God's Word, by rejoicing in God's way, by meditating on God's Word, by keeping an eye on God always, on God's ways, and delighting in God's Word and not forgetting His Word. How can a young man, young woman, an old man, an old woman keep his or her way pure? It's by keeping their way according to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the example of the psalmist. Thank you that here was a man who was committed to living a clean life. And because he was committed to living a clean life, there were certain actions and steps that he took so that his life might be pure and so that his life might be clean. And Father, may we realize that we live in a dirty world. We live in a world contaminated and filled with sin. And as we seek to walk and live in this world, Father, we want to keep our way pure. So help us to learn from the psalmist. Help each and every one of us, Father, to seek you with all of our heart. Realizing, Father, as we seek you, that we need your enablement. We need your grace because we are prone to wander. Father, help us to store up your word, to treasure it, to value it, to continually add it to our lives so that we might not sin against you. Father, we don't want to sin against you, our God. Father, help us to proclaim your word to others. Help us to be just like the psalmist who took the words of your mouth and made it known to others. And Father, would you cause us to rejoice in the ways of your word. Sometimes, Father, as Christians, we are sad and over the lifestyle that you have called us to live. But may we be like the psalmist. May we jump up in the air. May we kick our heels together. May we rejoice in your ways because your ways are good. Your ways are perfect. Father, help us from this moment on to meditate on your word, to chew on your word, to make your word a part of our lives, to think on it day and night. Help us, Father, to pay attention to your word. When your word tells us to turn right or to turn left, help us to do that. Help us to have this delight in your word, to be delighted with your word, just like we're delighted with some of our favorite food. And Father, help us never, ever to forget your word. Help us not to be like that person who looks into the mirror and walks away and forgets what sort of person he is. Help us to have the same kind of resolve as the psalmist, so that we never, ever forget your word, so that your word is ever before us, and so that we, by your grace, are seeking always to live by it. Help us to live a clean life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.